We're in chapter 7 this morning. This evening we'll be moving through chapter 8. But I wanted to make one more pit stop in chapter 7 before we get to chapter 8, which I believe is necessary. Chapter 6, Paul was responding to sin and proving the point that as believers that we're dead to sin. The sinful nature doesn't have dominion over us any longer because Christ took care of that on the cross 2,000 years ago in his death and resurrection. So though it is still there and kicking, it's still there and it's alive, it doesn't have the power to reign anymore. So he tells us that we should not then live any longer the way we used to. And in fact, then he answers the question, should we just sin once in a while? What about when it comes to us, opportunity arises? No, God forbid. Remember, who you yield yourself to, that's who your master is. So in chapter 6, he told us to reckon the old man dead. It's a word of faith. Reckon him to be dead and then yield. So reckon and yield. That's what we have in chapter 6. Then as we come to chapter 7, he wants to make a point about the law before we go to chapter 8, that we're not, if we weren't justified by the law, we certainly can't be sanctified by the law. If we weren't saved by keeping the law, it had to be by the blood of Christ that we were saved. We certainly can't then walk as Christians and walk in victory by keeping the law. We can't be sanctified by it either. And yet we might tend to do that. If we start to get down, reckon, and yield, you know, that's only two steps. It sounds kind of easy. Okay, let's reckon and let's yield. Okay, the old man comes and he wants to influence a certain way. We say, no, get out of here. You're dead. Leave me alone. And I'm going to yield to the Spirit. So we head off on our merry way. We're reckoning and yielding, reckoning and yielding. And we're thinking, well, this is great, you know. But then we would start to keep score, I'm sure. I mean, this has been our whole life, really, from the time we've been a little kid. If we do something cute, we say to our kid, oh, do that for grandma. You know what I mean? Do that. Say that stupid thing or, you know, whatever you do, you know, put your fingers in your ears or, you know. And we learn to respond right away to approval, you know what I mean? And then we get into school, of course, and at kindergarten, we get stars for doing what's right, and then as we get graded through our years in school, and then even when we graduate, we learn to do what makes our boss happy, even if inside we're saying, yeah, you know, but we know we learn how to play the game, and we probably respond the exact same way now that we're Christians, we're saved by grace. And we're not to live the old way anymore, so we're reckoning and yielding. Reckon the old man dead, and I yield to the Holy Spirit. And I come to another crossroad, and the old man wants me to go this way. No, I reckon you to be dead, and I go the new way. And we start to keep score again. And you see, we're running about an 80% yield now. We're doing good, you know. We want to work up to a 90% yield. But what we then find ourselves trapped in is reckon yield collapse, you know. We find ourselves coming back under the law again, because then we start to think, well, by yielding, we're keeping the law again, and the more we yield, the happier God is, and the more we reckon and yield, the happier he gets, and the more he loves us, and the more we flop and do the wrong thing, then he's got a big frown, and we start to keep the law, and we make this huge mistake again by thinking, okay, now that we're reckoning and yielding, we'll make God happy by keeping the law, and he's going to say, God forbid, that's not the point either. Not only are we dead to sin, but we're dead to the law, and that's what he's going to prove in this chapter. Now, he uses I, me, mine, those words 43 times in this chapter. And he mentions the word law 23 times in this chapter. And obviously, he's drawing drawing the lines of battle between I and me and the law and trying to get this thing right. And he finally brings it to a struggle. He begins to describe in verse 14. And that's what we want to look at is the struggle. The struggle within, the struggle that we all realize as Christians. And as we go through these verses, look, it is not the sum total of our Christian experience. It isn't always that we're failing and that we find ourselves weak, but it is part of every Christian's experience. And I think as we go through these verses this morning, you'll see yourself there as part of our struggle as we go through. Now, there are those who teach that these verses, 14 to 25, relate to the unregenerate man, the man who's not saved. Now, I don't believe that. You can form your own opinion. Don't believe me. Be Berean. Study the Word of God for yourself. And there are, by the way, great scholars on both sides of the argument. So I don't fit in that field, so I might as well give you my opinion. They can't agree, so. I'm convinced that it's talking about Paul as a believer for several reasons. First, as he's going through the earlier verses, 9 or so down to 14, he's talking in the past tense. And he's saying, the law came alive to me. It was in the past. And then I found that it was death to me. He said, I thought I was keeping the law until I read, thou shalt not covet. And then that gave birth to all kinds of evil concupiscence. If you got the King James, which just means lust. It gave birth to all kinds of evil desires within me. And it's all in the past tense there. And the interesting thing, see, is Paul was a Pharisee, and he could say, well, I've never committed adultery, I've never murdered. But when he got the thou shalt not covet, it knocked his legs out from under him, because it's the only law that deals with the inward man. And he probably thought, well, I've never stolen, but I sure have coveted my neighbor's goods. I've never committed adultery, but I've coveted my neighbor's wife. And he said at that point, somehow the law came alive to him, and he realized that the law was spiritual. So several of the reasons I think Paul's speaking about his condition as a believer is, when he gets to these verses we're going to study, he changes from the past tense to the present tense. That's the first thing. Secondly, he comes to the conclusion that the law is spiritual and not carnal, and only a believer can realize that and understand it. So he's talking basically about our inward struggle. Jesus told us about that the law is spiritual. He said, you hath heard, it hath been said of them of old, thou shalt not commit adultery, but I say unto you, if you lust after a woman, you've already committed adultery in the kingdom. You hath heard, it hath been said of them of old, thou shalt not commit murder, but I say unto you, if you're angry at your brother and you want to punch him in your heart, you've already done it. And Jesus was saying the same thing. The law is spiritual. Now Paul has come to that conclusion. And then he says, but I am carnal, verse 14. No. He uses three words for man in the New Testament describing his condition. He uses psychokos, which is the soulish man, and he always uses that when he's speaking of the unbeliever. He uses pneumaticus when he's speaking of the believer, the spiritual man. And then this word here, sarkokos, means the carnal, and whenever he uses this word applied to a human being, he's speaking of a believer. We hear about the carnal Christians in 1 Corinthians. And he's drawing distinctions between the spiritual man, the soulish man who is unsaved, and then the carnal man. And you and I, the idea is there's a principle or an axiom here. There's each one of us, even as believers, find that there is still a principle of sin within. Though it's not reigning and we have to reckon it to be dead, we still have that tendency. And if you don't believe me, you'll discover it in traffic on the way home. It'll prove my point. So there's another reason. He's realizing these things. The law is spiritual. I'm carnal, born under sin. Then he tells us, I know there's nothing good within me. Down around verses 16 or so, 17. He says, that is in my flesh. Now only a believer can draw that distinction. Then he says, I delight in the law of God in my inward man. Now, no unbeliever ever does that. When I was an unsaved person, I never went around delighting in the law of God. I delighted in pleasure, delighted in drugs, delighted in a lot of other things, never delighted in the law of God. And finally, the remarkable conclusion he comes to is he says, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, that's a saved man speaking. Then his conclusion is, so then, I myself, with my mind, serve the law of God, but with my flesh, the law of sin. So his conclusion as a believer is, I'm trusting in Christ for eternal life. I find that in my inner man, there's this new person who delights in the law of God, but there's a principle of sin in my life that still is a slave to the law of sin. So I am convinced, as we read through this, Paul is speaking about the experience that you and I have. Now, what's remarkable to me about it is, as I'm going to read through the first maybe 4 or 5 verses, and it'll blow your mind, you read through it, and you just want to throw your Bible up in the air. You know, until you have to read through it 6 or 7 times nice and slow to get it. That's one of the reasons I like the King James. If I read a modern translation, I just kind of zoom through. And I'm too stupid to do that. I don't get anything. But when I read, thou doest and must shouldest, and do, you know, I have to read real slow, and then I kind of get a hold on what I'm reading. But imagine, you know, here's the Spirit of God, God Almighty, who has never wrestled with sin. He hasn't experienced these things in this sense. Coming down and inspiring Paul to kind of wrestle these ideas out in his mind, to write them down for you and I so we would know as believers, hey, we're not off course. This is the experience in the Christian life. See, because God doesn't want Satan to rip us off and condemn us and make us think, well, I need to go forward to another altar call. The first one didn't take. You know, God doesn't want these deliverance guys to come around and tell us as Christians we're demon-possessed because we're getting pulled this way and pulled that way. That's nonsense. God wants us to understand the experience that we're having. You see, there's a day coming when this mortal will put on immortal, and this corruption will put on incorruption. But for now, we're bound to the old nature. It's still there. It's not raining anymore, but it's kicking and screaming. And even John the Apostle in 1 John, 90 years old, says, if we say we have not sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. He uses a pronoun we, including himself, 90-year-old apostle. He knew that nature was still there. And he said, if we say that it's not, we're deceiving ourselves. So God then, stooping down, inspiring Paul, letting him wrestle through these things to write them out for us, so that we can kind of get a grip on it. I remember as a young Christian, a believer, but sure, certainly hadn't come to the point where God at one point really granted me assurance. But I was a believer, and I found myself here in Romans 7. I was so thankful for these passages because I didn't know the arguments then by scholars, you know, unbeliever, believer. You know, I was just stupid and just received consolation from it because I just believed it. So stupid. Now let me read through these and just imagine, you don't have to read, just listen how confusing this is and just imagine poor Paul having to put this together as God is working on his mind here. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin, born under sin. Verse chapter 5, the second half of the chapter tells us about that. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not, but what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present. I'm a great planner. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that which I would not, it is no more I that do it, but it is sin that dwells in me. So imagine poor Paul, as he's inspired by the Spirit, saying, yeah, that's right. Now, if I do the things I don't want to do, and he's thinking, boy, I'm really thinking this out, and the Holy Spirit's trying to, you know, get this across to him so we would understand the experience we're going through. It's written for us. Now, he's coming to a remarkable conclusion here. Let me read through this again, try to make more sense of it. We know that the law is spiritual. It deals with the heart and the motives, not just the actions. But I am carnal, fleshly. I'm in this body presently, born under sin. We all sinned in Adam. Chapter 5 told us that. That which I do, I allow not. I find myself slipping and doing the very things that I realize shouldn't be done. Even if I'm not committing adultery, I find in my heart I'm committing adultery. I find myself drawn to the very things I myself condemn and admit are wrong, is what he's saying. What I would, that do I not. The things I really want to do, I don't find the strength to do in and of myself. But what I hate, that's what I find myself doing so often. If then I do that which I would not, if I'm doing the things I wish I wouldn't do, I'm admitting that the law is good. I'm admitting that there is a rule, a standard that is good. Of course, that's the law. The law of God is holy, just, and good. It tells us that. I consent unto the law that it is good. And this is an important conclusion then in verse 17. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. So he comes to the point where he realizes, if I wish that I wasn't doing the things I do sometimes, then it's not me that's doing it, because there's a new me in here who doesn't want to do those things anymore. Before I was a Christian, before I was a believer, I never wished I didn't do those things. I wished I could do those things. Chapter 3 told us none seek after God. No, not one. Nobody delights in the law of God in their inner man before they're a believer. No man seeks after God. There's none righteous. No, not one. Now he's saying, I'm finding that all of a sudden there's this new nature. It's a new desire. There's things. I want to get up and pray every morning at 5, but I still hit that alarm clock off most of the time and roll over. I want to do this. I want to be Paul, and I want to be like Isaiah. I want to be like John. I want to be like Deborah. I want to be a man of God. You know, there's the great aspirations in my heart, but I'm strapped to this dead body. And I face with my weakness. And I'm doing the things sometimes I wish I wouldn't do. And then I say, shouldn't be done. So then he said, I find it's no longer me. He's identifying with the new man in Christ that do it. But there's that principle of sin that's still drawing me, that's dwelling within, is what he's saying. Now, that's an important conclusion to come to. Sin dwelleth in me, verse 17. Now, if you don't realize that, you're never going to get victory, okay? That's very important. Sin dwelleth in me. It's one of the first conclusions when we're trying to figure out what he's saying. That's just part of humanity. When we come to the flood in Genesis chapter 6 there, it says God, the reason he destroyed the race, he looked and the imagination of man's heart was only continually evil. Even after the flood, he saw the same thing. Job, I'm going to read some verses from Job here somewhere if I find it. Be patient. I got them written down here. What is man that he should be clean? And he which is born of a woman, that he should be righteous. Behold, he putteth no trust in his saints. Yea, the heavens are not clean in his sights. How much more abominable and filthy is man, which drinketh iniquity like water. Chapter 25 of Job. These are some of your favorite verses here. How then can man be justified with God? Or how can he be clean that is born of a woman? Behold, even to the moon, and it shineth not. Yea, the stars are not pure to sight. Same idea. There's even the heavens are impure because of the fall and of Satan and so forth. How much less man that is a maggot? Feel that way sometimes? And the son of man, which is a worm. It tells us in David told us in Psalm 51 that he was born and conceived in iniquity and born in sin. So, you know, we don't think that way, you see. If we're having a baby, you know, we don't think there's a little sinner in there waiting to get out and destroy the world. By the time they're two, you realize that. But, you know, somebody sees you pregnant, they don't say, oh, when's the little worm coming, you know. But the thing that Bible teaches clearly is the nature of man is pitiful, depraved. I mean, see, talk show hosts on TV don't like this kind of stuff. I mean, they like to say, well, oh, you live this lifestyle. Oh, I understand you're a man born in a woman's body or a woman born in a man's body. Oh, poor guy. You know, certainly this is an acceptable lifestyle. Oh, this is wonderful. Oh, yeah, everybody should do this. Oh, hug each other, love each other. You know, we're all killing each other and shooting each other. We haven't been hugging each other since the Garden of Eden. No talk show host comes on and says, well, you're a worm, buddy. You're a maggot. You were born in sin. No wonder you're such a mess. Who likes to be honest about humanity? Except the Holy Ghost when he moves in. And Paul is realizing this. There's this principle of sin that's in there. That dwelleth in me. Sin dwelleth in me. Sin dwelleth in you. Sin dwelleth in me. That's the idea. If it dwelleth in Paul, it dwelleth in us too. So that's important. Then he goes on to say, not only does sin dwell in me, I know that in me, now, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Now, it isn't bad enough. It isn't just that sin dwells in me and there's some other good stuff in there. No, sin dwells in us and there ain't nothing else good in there, he says. That is in the flesh, in the old nature, in and of ourselves. The only wonderful thing that's inside of us is the Holy Ghost, the new man, the new birth. There is something wonderful in us. It's the part that desires and to do the will of God, that admits the law is good. These are important conclusions to come to. Sin dwells in. There's nothing good in me because to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I can't do. So we've got all kinds of good intentions. We're great planners, but it's hard to pull those things off. Now, the perfect demonstration that, you know, here we are. We're Christians now. We're at least struggling. We're in the battle, and we're trying to walk in the Spirit and do what's right. But you see, look at your little kids at home. They're a perfect example of somebody who's got great plans that never does anything, you know. As I can say to one of my kids, now go in the living room and straighten up the living room. Okay, daddy. By the time they get 15 foot down away from me, their mind, they it's not there anymore. You know, they see an ant or they see a ball or something, and they're in another world. They have great plans. I mean, then I have to come out and say, what did I tell you to do? I don't know. You know, and then you have to tell them, good. You're supposed to clean up the room. Okay, daddy, you know. And then instead of cleaning up, then they start throwing it and playing with it. And, you know, they can't put it in the box or... Great plans. I want to do what's right. And they don't know what they do. You know, Joshua cut his hair with the scissors, cut his own hair. And just like on a Bill Cosby album, why did you do that? I don't know. You know. And it's like Paul saying, it's not hard to understand yourself times. You know, the things you want to do, you don't do. You know, he's going through very much, but at least we got the Holy Ghost, so things are coming to light. We're starting to understand. But there's two things you got to nail down. First, sin dwells within. It's not reigning anymore. You see, this is why you can't keep the law, because the law is spiritual and it's internal. And even though you want to do what's right, you'll find that you want to do what's wrong too. Sin dwelleth within, and there's no good thing in our flesh. Two things that are true. If you don't come to those conclusions, you're not going to get victory, because you have to see those things to move in the right direction towards Christ. You have to acknowledge them to depend on His power. So the first thing He says to us is those two things happen. Now He goes on and he develops some other conclusions here as He goes. Now, if I do that which I would not, verse 20, it is no more I that do it, he's repeating the same thing, but sin that dwells in me, and I find then a law, again, like Murphy's Law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. He says, I find this struggle. I determine to move in a right direction. I got something in there that says, no, I want to go in the other direction. I want to do what's good. I find evil is close at hand. You find that yourself, I'm sure. When we take communion, particularly if we move towards some kind of a holy moment, we're going to take communion, and as we're just thinking, oh Lord, I really want to cleanse myself and I want my heart, and you'll find some weird thought just goes through right then, you know, right when you try your hardest. If you want to do good, evil is there. Again, I always thought if I ever met Billy Graham, you know, I know the minute I go up to shake his hand, I'm going to have some weird thought, and he's gonna know it and look at me, and I'm going to wither away and turn to dust or something, you know. You know, because you know, when you get to the most special moments, the most holy moments, the places where you most want to give your heart to God, all of a sudden, something weird is there. That's what it says. It's a law. When I want to do good, evil is present. For I delight... Now listen, we get the four laws here. I delight in the law of God. There's law one. After the inward man. And, you know, where regeneration has taken place, the new birth. I do delight in the law of God. So do all of we. But I see another law in my members. So here's the law of the members. This is not like the members of the church. This is like your flesh. The principle of sin in the flesh. I see another law. This is the law of my members. That's law two. Warring against, here's a third law, the law of the mind, bringing me into captivity. Here's the fourth law, to the law of sin, which is my members. This is also complicated. I'm glad Jesus came into my life, because I can hardly remember all these laws, let alone how to figure out how they work. So there's the law of the members, and this is what he said to us, sin dwelleth within. There's a law of your members, that you're going to find yourself, there's a part of you that's going to want to be attracted to the world. It's there. Don't be defeated by it, don't throw in the towel. Every single Christian that's ever lived has had the same thing. That's the law of your members. It's there. What it does is it wars against the law of your mind, or the law of the inner man. It says, I delight in the law of God in my inner man. That's the idea. You're going to find these two laws are opposing one another. The law of the flesh is drawn to the world, and it's trying to get you to do, you know, move its way, whereas in your inner man, you're delighting in the law of God. No, I want to do what's right. I want to walk the right way. I want to be like Jesus. I want to be where He wants me to be and do what He wants me to do, but yet you find so often, you know, boom, when you get under pressure, the other guy sticks his head up. I mean, when we first get saved, we hear, you know, if somebody slaps you on one cheek, turn them the other cheek. And the first question we ask is, well, when he hits the other cheek, can I let him have it then? You know, because we're used to functioning the old ways. We got old patterns. You got the old man. When we come under pressure, the way we used to do things sticks its head up again and wants to do things the old way. And you'll find that the law of the sinful nature, the law of sin in our members, is always warring against the law of our mind. Now, look what he says in the end of verse 25, so you can understand them. I find this, with the law of my mind, my inner man, I slave to the law of God. So there's a part of us, the regenerate part, we're born again. The Spirit of God in our hearts is always slave to the law of God. There's a part of you that always wants to do what's right and always wants to please God. There's a part of you that's always unhappy if you do the wrong thing. So he says, I find then that in the inner man, I delight in the law of God. I want to serve the law of God. And look at the second part, he says. But with the flesh, the principle of sin within, I'm always drawn to the law of sin. So it's two laws against two laws. But when we get to 24 and 25, he talks to us about deliverance. There is a way out of this, you know. He's taking us somewhere. So that's important for us to understand. Look what he says, verse 24. You have to come to this conclusion. If you haven't already, you will. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? Now, he doesn't say, what shall deliver me or how can I deliver myself? I mean, he's really come to the end of himself where he's saying, who? You know, he's because he's bringing us to Christ, obviously. So, oh, wretched man that I am. You know, at that place, you know, is where deliverance begins, by acknowledging and realizing that in and of ourselves, we're no good. And it's interesting, the Greek word speaks of one who is completely worn out and fatigued from battle. That's the word wretched. And if you're trying to please God by keeping the law, you see, you know, we've come reckon and yield. So we reckon the old man dead, we yield to God. We reckon the old man dead, yield to God. But if we're doing that in regards to the law instead of Jesus, okay, I yielded 80% of the day today, but I blew it 20% of the day, you know, and you start keeping score, you find yourself wearing out. You know, you're just completely worn out. If you get around people that are legalists, you know, I don't do this and I don't do that, and you know, I don't wear sneakers to church, and you know, I don't do this, and I don't go to movies, and I don't play cards, and I don't dance. You know, can Christians dance? Some Christians can, some Christians can't. Watch them, you know. You'll find yourself fatigued by the battle if you're keeping score and trying to make God happy by keeping the law. So first thing we have to acknowledge, oh, wretched man that I am. You know, to do it on my own, I'm fatigued, I'm weary. And the question then, who's going to deliver me from this body of death? Now, obviously, that's going to happen ultimately when we're caught up into the Lord's presence to be with him forever. But certainly there is a deliverance that begins to work out now in our experience. Now, it's an interesting term. This body of death, some feel it's taken from the culture where if you committed murder, they would tie the dead body to you. And that was practiced in other cultures, but one historian I read said in the Mideast, in this culture, if Paul is alluding to it, they would take the guy you murdered and they would tie him to you, palm to palm, belly to belly, and face to face, until he rotted and you caught a disease from him and you died yourself. Man, that's what I say. But don't you feel that way sometimes? You're trying to do what's right for the Lord. You want it, but the old man's there, and you're like, You wake up in the morning, and he's looking right in your face. You know, I want to do. One side of me wants to do what's good, but if I do that, which I would not, then you know, and you feel like you want to get rid of him. When people come around, you show them the good side. You know, and isn't that the way we are? Who's going to deliver me from this body of death? You know, this corruption will put on incorruption when the trumpet blows, and this mortal will put on mortal. But until then, you and I are going to struggle with anger and with lust and with wrong motives. It's going to be there. That's the battle we're in. And you're not going to make God happy by keeping the law. So the conclusions we're coming to is there has to be, you have to admit and confess. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who's going to? And that makes you dependent on Christ. And he says, how am I going to be delivered? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He's bringing us back to where we were in chapter 3. We're dead to sin, we're dead to the law, so we're not righteous in those ways, but it's back to Jesus Christ. Certainly it's through him and what he's done for us that we're righteous and accepted by God. So you confess, you admit your condition, you put all of your dependence on Jesus Christ, and you move to chapter 8. Those are the three rules. You get up to chapter 7. So I want you to read ahead next week because we're going to camp there. We've been waiting to get there, you see. We've been building to finally get to chapter 8. And that's where we're really going to find ourselves. Because we're not to live defeated lives. We've got the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of the resurrection within us. But we do need to understand the struggles that we have. Back in chapter 5, he came to the second therefore, and he said, therefore, all of these things are ours in Christ. We stand in his grace. There are all these wonderful benefits that have come our way. And it's hard to believe that such sinners as us have all this wonderful stuff lavished upon us. And the question the Jew would ask is, well, how can this be possible that through one man all of this stuff can come to the entire human race? And Paul says then in chapter 5, well, because God is just and death came to the whole race through one man, through Adam. And because God is just, then life comes to the whole race through one man. And because of that, grace is reigning. Now, if grace is reigning, he follows his thought out. Well, can we just sin? No, that's chapter 6. We have to reckon the old man dead and yield. Well, if grace is reigning, well, then how do we relate to the law? By yielding? He said, no. The law has never helped anybody. Who's going to deliver us from this body of death? Jesus Christ. Let's move to chapter 8, you see. And then we find the Spirit-filled life. Then we find the life in the resurrection that we're to have.